went to school with Carla, and Carla, your voice sounds just even more beautiful as it did then, as it did then. God bless you. It's so good to see everybody early in the morning. Early in the morning. Early in the morning. Really good to see everyone here. I want to actually dig into two texts today, and forgive me, it's not the people upstairs' fault. We're just doing two different sermons this morning and then later on this afternoon. And I want to be in two different texts in the Bible. The first will be found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And then the second text I would like to read from is Revelation 14 and verse 4. Two texts today, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, and then also Revelation 14, and verse 4. Here is what the Bible says. I'll be in the New Living Translation for these particular texts. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. Here's one of my favorite parts of the text. So Matthew got up, and what do you think he did? He followed him. In Revelation 14 and verse 4 says this from the same version. "They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb." Jesus goes to Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." Matthew gets up and follows him. And then Revelation says that there's a group of people that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Just for the next few moments, I'd like to speak under the subject, more than directions, more than directions. Let's pray. Father, not another second, nor an hour, nor another day. But at this moment, with my arms outstretched, Lord, I need you to make a way as you've done so many times before. And God, you've done it through a window or an open door. So Father, here I am. I stretch my hands to thee. And I pray that you would come rescue me because I need you right away. Now, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. That everyone say amen. Amen. Now, if you don't know me, one of the things you will discover is I am horrible at directions. I don't always know how to get to where I need to go. As a matter of fact, although I went to Columbia Union College for 4 years of my experience, I'm still trying to figure out sometimes where I need to go. So you can imagine in the days when they didn't have GPS. And y'all remember that? I'm looking at your age, and I can tell you remember that. There was a time where you did not have computers and things of that nature to help you get where you needed to go. And so one of the things that we used to do is you would write down directions. You remember that? You would take out a piece of paper, and you would describe to somebody where they would need to go, where they would turn left and where they would turn right and all those different kinds of things. And I was just awful at those kinds of directions. And here's one of the reasons why. Because directions, depending on who the person was, could be extremely confusing. There are some of you, and you still do this now, and you're awful people for doing as such, but you'll write down or tell someone, exit the freeway and go northeast. Where's northeast? You know, that doesn't help me as much. Or, you know, 1.3 miles and northwest and south and all this different kinds of stuff. And, you know, I'm a little different. I like what we like to call the hood or the ghetto directions. You know, exit the freeway and make a right at the liquor store. That's how we know where to get where we're going. But some directions can be very, very confusing at times, depending on who the person is that is giving the directions. Sometimes the way they write makes it hard to see. Sometimes people don't spell the names of the streets correctly. Sometimes people write down different landmarks that used to be there but are no longer there anymore. There are different ways that directions come, and so directions at times can be very confusing in helping you get where you need to go. Now, all of us have to understand this idea when it comes to directions, particularly in the Christian experience, that we as Christians have a destination we're trying to get, and that's to be in the arms of Jesus for eternity. That's the destination. And what we believe is that in the Holy Scriptures, right, that we have some directions that are going to help us get to this particular destination. But if we're really honest with ourselves, and this has been the experience maybe of some people, the directions sometimes can be confusing, can't they? Directions can be a little out of place. I mean, particularly when it comes to these directions, there are different versions of the directions, aren't there? There's an English translation. There's a New Living Translation. There's a literal translation. There's a King James Version translation. There's a New King Version translation. And then some of the directions appear to sometimes contradict with other directions in different sections of the book. That's why sometimes you have to have Bible workers and pastors to help you understand more of the directions. There's even another book to help you understand the directions called Spirit of Prophecy, but yet those directions are the lesser light to the directions, although some people look more at those directions than they do the real directions. And then there's an original language to the directions that you've got to really understand to fully get the grasp and meaning of the directions. And sometimes by the end, you understand that following these directions in the scriptures are not as easy as we like to make them out to be, isn't it? Directions. All throughout this particular book, all trying to help us get to one particular destination, that destination being in the arms of Jesus. And I can be honest with you, there are some people who have become more confused, and in some cases more off track, because they just don't understand these directions. If you're still with me, we hear you say amen. Now, here's one of the things that used to happen for me eventually. My friends would write the directions out. They'd give them to me, and they'd discover that I still would end up being lost. And so one time, one of my friends decided to do something just a little different. He would say, "Mike, I need you to do me a favor. Instead of simply following these directions, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me." He says, "I want you to get in your car, and I'm going to drive to where we need to go. And when I put my left blinker on, I want you to put your left blinker on. When I turn left, you turn left. When I stop, you stop. When I slow down, you slow down. When I speed up, you speed up." Here's what he wants you to do. He says, "I want you to follow me." Now, I'm giving you the directions. You can have them. But what I really want you to do is be able to follow me. And so not only did I have this piece of paper in my hand with all of the directions, but I actually had somebody that I was able to follow. And I'd like to suggest to you today that the Christian experience, we actually need more than directions. We don't simply need a book that has been given to us, although, yes, inspired and full of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not simply after individuals who are following directions. Jesus wants us to actually follow him. He wants to steer us where we need to go, someone that we can interact with, someone we can keep our eyes on, someone that when they turn left, we go left, someone who when they show us how to forgive, we forgive, how to love, and we love. We need more than directions, not just a bunch of rules that we follow, not just a bunch of yeses and nos, but we need relationship. And relationship only comes when you are able to follow a person. And the call of Jesus today is not simply to follow directions, but the call is clear: follow me. Follow me. And when Jesus asks us to follow him, this is exactly what he is calling us to. He is calling us to relationship. One commentary makes this startling and difficult observation, and here's what he says: "You seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations, and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon you by the particular Christian society that you have chosen and in which you hope to be found acceptable." Did y'all catch that? In other words, we look at a Christian society, maybe Christian Seventh-day Adventism, and we ask ourselves, what are those patterns and behaviors that are imposed upon us, that are given to us? And we say to ourselves, if I want to be a part of this group, I'm going to allow those patterns and behaviors to be a part of my life. So I'm going to make sure that my dress is a certain length. I'm going to make sure that I don't have certain things inside my ears. I'm going to make sure that I have a certain kind of diet. Why? Because I want to be a part of this group and be found acceptable. So I will submit to patterns of behavior and regulation. He continues, "You will, though, in this way, perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion in the energy of the flesh, and in the very pursuit of righteousness, commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ. And isn't that interesting? That some of us honor directions more than the God of the directions. So much so to the point that I believe that sometimes what takes place in our church, inside people's lives, particularly with Christianity today, is we sometimes put truth above people. Well, because truth is in the directions. And one of the things that we discover is that Jesus was always interested in getting people to follow him. And what we find in the Bible very clearly is that there were a group of individuals that were more interested in following the rules than following Jesus. Some people say, well, shouldn't those be one and the same? Yes and no, and you'll see what we mean in just a moment. One of the reasons, though, is important for me to not only have directions, but to be able to have someone I was following. I remember one time I got lost and made a wrong turn. Isn't that amazing? I had the directions in my hand. I was following somebody, but I still got lost. Ever happened to you before? You got everything you need, but you still make a wrong turn. And so I make this wrong turn, and instead of doing something, which some people typically try and do, instead of trying to find my own way, I simply pulled over to the side, put on my blinkers, and waited, probably thinking to myself for about an hour or so until the person finally realizes that Michael's not with me. And so within 5 minutes, y'all, he pulls up to the side of me, rolls his window down. I said, man, how did you get to me so fast? He said, oh, man, you were following me. He said, but I want to let you know that I always have my eyes on you in my rearview mirror. He says, so as soon as you made a wrong turn, what I did is I went to the next light, hooked a U-turn, came back, and I got to you. And now, come on, let's go, Mike. And what I loved about what my friend did is he didn't complain. He didn't laugh at me about being lost. He didn't talk bad about me. He simply found where I was, put me back on track so I could get to where I needed to go. And that's the wonderful thing about following Jesus, is that when you make the wrong turn, even when you've got the directions, even when you're walking with him, every now and then we fall, don't we? Every now and then we make a wrong turn. But here's what sometimes we want to do. We want to take the directions on our own and try and fix it ourselves and get back on track ourselves. But here's what Jesus is asking us to do. Just pull over on the side and put the blinkers on of prayer and calling out to Jesus, and pull over in your brokenness. Pull over in your hurt. Pull over in your shame, because Jesus has always had you in his mirror, and he's going to hook a U-turn and he's going to come back and he's going to say, now come on, follow me and let's get to where we need to go. That is why I need more than directions. I need somebody who's got his eyes on me, somebody who I can follow, who I can look to, who I can be with. That is why Jesus calls us to follow him. And in Revelation, it makes it very clear that there's a group of people that aren't just interested in following the directions, but they're following the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. You see, there are some places that Jesus will call you to that the directions might not be specific in. Are you following me? You see, I was dealing with some brothers, and you know, there's this big kick now. I guess they just had a holiday. They call it the marijuana Christmas. Y'all familiar with that? I guess it was earlier on this week. And there were some individuals who were talking about this particular idea. Well, you know, God made every plant. So, well, he didn't make it in that form, but, you know, I get what you're saying. And here was the thing that was interesting. Pastor, show me a text where it says don't smoke this. Show me a text where it says don't do that. And I said, brother, you know what? I don't need to show you a text. Here's why I just want to ask you this particular question. As you are walking with God, is this a place that you think your Heavenly Father wants you to go? You see, some of us are looking to let our lives be completely and totally led. Yes, there are different principles and whatnot, but here is the problem that a lot of us run into as church folk. When we don't find, quote unquote, the specific yes or no in Scripture, some of us lose our minds, don't we? We're looking for that. Because we want God, listen to me carefully. We want God, we want Jesus to be able, God, tell me what to do here and exactly what to do here. And how many of you be able to find it in this direction? But here's what I found that Jesus has done. There are things that the Bible in cases is silent on because Jesus needs to have a conversation with you about. There are some gray areas as it may be. Some things that God wants us to do something incredible with. Wrestle with him. Talk with him and walk with him. But some of us don't want that. We just say, Jesus, if you could just tell me what to do, I'll be able to figure this thing out on my own. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. So in Matthew chapter 9, we find something very interesting. I think that's taking place. And I believe it connects beautifully to Revelation of 14. But here's what we find. Jesus is getting ready to establish his ministry here on earth. And he is about to find individuals that he is going to establish his church with. As a matter of fact, it's going to be because of these individuals that we are even standing here or sitting here as well, being able to preach this word. As a matter of fact, Jesus in John 17 prays this prayer, Lord, I pray for those that will believe on me through their testimony. That's us. And so he's getting these individuals for a very important and specific task. And that task is to set up the church of the living God. And so you would think that Jesus would go down to the seminary. You think he would go down to all of the places where the church folk are. But instead, Jesus does something crazy. After spending all night in prayer, not going to a nominating committee, not going to any board to get a vote, but after spending all night in prayer, Jesus walks down to a tax booth. And he sees this tax collector by the name of Matthew. And one thing you've got to understand about tax collectors in Jewish culture, these were Jewish people collecting Roman taxes. They were disgusting. They were hated. They were outcasts, and they couldn't go to the temple, and they really could not be a part of society. They had to kind of hang out on the outskirts of society. They even had this idea of when they would collect taxes, it wouldn't simply be the taxes that were owed, but they would charge you just a little bit more so that their pockets could be fat. So generally, pretty wealthy people bid on different privileges in different areas to be able to collect certain kinds of taxes. Now, here's what was crazy. Matthew would go around, and he would collect taxes and skim off you and skim off you and skim off you, and he lived actually in your neighborhood. Imagine your neighbor being Matthew, and you walking out in the morning and waving to him every day and seeing how rich and lavishly he is living and how poor you're living, and it's because he done took your taxes. This is the person that Jesus walks up to the tax booth, and he goes up to Matthew, Jesus does, and he says these words, follow me. He just walks up to him, and he says, follow me. And the best part of that story is Matthew's response. He arose and followed him. Did y'all catch that? He just arose and followed him. Now, here is the kicker to this particular part of Scripture. Jesus, when Matthew gets up, doesn't look at him and say, oh, hold up, Matthew, ha, 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 just kidding. I just wanted to see where you really were. Because, Matthew, check this out. You are a tax collector, and there are some issues that you have. So really, Matthew, before you follow me, let's go ahead and see if you can get a few of these things worked out and settled out. Let's see if you can maybe stop your language, what's your living arrangement, who you're living with. You got to stop being honest a little bit more in these particular taxes. Because, Matthew, before you follow me, you need to get your stuff together. But that's not how the story goes, does it? As a matter of fact, here is what the story really is trying to illustrate to us. Religion says change, and then you can be a part of us. Jesus says be a part of me, and then I'll change you. And there is a difference between the two, because here's what we understand about Jesus Christ and his call to Matthew to follow him. Jesus did not need Matthew to get it together before he followed him, because Jesus understood the more you follow me, the more you'll get it together. Because Jesus does something amazing. He trusts the process of relationship. I need you to follow me here, because this is so uncomfortable for some of us. Jesus did not need to give Matthew 25 Bible studies and read to him all kinds of vows and different things like that to promise that if you're going to be a part of me, these are the things that you're going to do. And I need you to say it in front of people so that it can be even more serious and more accountable. Jesus did not do that because Jesus understood that if somebody is walking with me, it's a fundamental impossibility for them to stay the same. It's impossible. It is impossible. I need you to hear that again. It is impossible for us to walk with Jesus and for us to stay the same. But here's what some of us honestly don't do with ourselves and with other people around us in the church. We don't trust relationships. And so we say, let's get you to look the part. Let's get you to be the part. Let's fix you up the right way so you can look like you're supposed to look and act like you're supposed to act. But I want to tell you this, that people will look how they're supposed to look and act however they're supposed to act if they are walking hand in hand with Jesus. And here is the difference. It will be real. It will be a part of who they are. It will be in their soul. It will be in the very fiber of their being because it wasn't just some external thing that they put on in order to be a part of a church. It was actually a relationship that they were in, somebody they fell in love with, somebody that they saw that his way of walking was better than their way of walking. And they bought into it, not because of what somebody said or put them into, but because of who Jesus is. There are not enough of us who have allowed people time to walk and follow Jesus. Because when we see that, things in our lives just start to change. And let me tell you something about following Jesus, which is so interesting. As you follow Christ, there are things that God does in your life first that he might do in my life fifth. Are y'all following that? You see, when you first maybe came into church and started to follow Christ, maybe he wanted to worry about your dress because your dress meant something else to you. And maybe for somebody else, there's something that's not as important as their dress. And we've got to allow Christ to walk with us differently. But here's what's interesting. While our walks may be different, at least we're walking. And following him on this amazing road of life, as he begins to deal with our character, as he begins to deal with our lifestyle habits, as he begins to deal with our spirituality, and he says, the only way I can effectively do this is by you following me. Following me. So he says, Matthew, come on. And you can imagine Matthew jumps at the chance because he recognizes that this is somebody who sees what I do, sees who I am, but yet is still calling me to a relationship with him. So Matthew says, of course. And he doesn't just get up and follow Jesus, just this idea of leaving behind nothing. He leaves behind a good life, y'all. Because he sees something in Jesus. And what I would like to suggest to you is that if we want people to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, I think they need to see what a life is like following Jesus. Following Jesus. And what's the best way for them to see that kind of life? Is if they see us following Jesus. I want to say a few things as we get ready to close about this idea of following Jesus. There are three things that I think we learn from this encounter when it comes to Matthew with Jesus and what we need to look like in these end times. Being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's actually a prerequisite. Being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. It's actually a prerequisite. And it's amazing sometimes that before we allow people to follow Jesus, we want them to get things together. But actually, the requirement of following Jesus to a certain extent is that you don't have it together. Few things I want to say about that. Jesus invited sinners to follow him. He invited them before they got better, or watch this, even committed to do so. What commitment did Matthew make here? Did he commit to changing his ways? No. He didn't say, okay, I'll follow you and I'll do better. All he said was, I'll follow you. He didn't make even the commitment. But Jesus didn't stop him and say, all right, I need you to commit to this. I need you to commit to this. Because Jesus just knows who he is. And he knows that, Matthew, the longer you're with me, I know you'll be committed. Because you can't be with me and still be the same. Number three, he invites people who know they are not all they ought to be and not sure they are willing to be. Not even sure if they're willing to be. I need you to look at something very carefully in the scriptures. I challenge you to go study it yourself. There were people who were following Jesus and still had not bought into who he was completely yet. They hadn't. They were still questioning him. But here was what was important. While they were questioning, guess what they were doing? They were following. Jesus didn't wait and say, oh, no questions. Wait till you figure out exactly who I am. He's like, no, just be with me. And there are people that he invites who know they're not what they ought to be, and they're not even sure if they're willing to be what they ought to be. But he still says, come with me. He also invites people who know something's wrong but aren't sure what to do about it. I know something's wrong, but I don't know what to do about it. He offered the invitation. Here's what also gets me. Jesus offered the invitation before there was a relationship. He offered the invitation before. Jesus didn't say, well, Matthew, come on, let's be together because we've been together. He says, no, just come with me. I know you don't know me, I don't know you, but I'd love to get to know you. Just come with me. Number two, or letter B, we should say, the invitation to follow is an invitation to relationship. Jesus, if you notice this in the rest of the text, goes home with Matthew to fellowship before he made any changes. Some of y'all missed that. He went home to fellowship with Matthew at his place before there were any changes. So Jesus walks into Matthew's environment at the party with the TV on Sabbath, with the music blaring, and Jesus didn't get all uncomfortable and say, oh, I can't be here. Walked away because it was disrupting him. He said, no, because I'm in a relationship with you, Matthew. I'm going to be with you. And you're going to see some changes the longer that we're together. The changes Christ wants to make, I need you to hear this carefully. If you've missed anything, don't miss this. The changes Christ wants to make take place in the context of relationship. Any change that takes place in our life that is of significance and value when it comes to us being more like Christ only takes place in the context of relationship. If you are not in a day-by-day, hour-by-hour walk with Christ, you will not see significant changes in your life. Now, we can make little adjustments to our lives as you read something in the Bible and you're moved by it, you're excited by it, and I get that, and that's great. And you'll make the adjustment for a little bit, but it's a spirit that works to do and do the will of his good pleasure. See, I need something more than that. And the only way that change can effectively happen is through the context of relationship. And the biggest problem with us is we don't have relationship. And here's the reason why, again, because we have the truth, what need do we have for relationship? We got all the answers. We know what happens when people die. We know what prophecy is. We know about the signs of the times and Jesus is coming. Jesus, we're cool. We got this thing down. But Jesus, like, you can know all that stuff, but if your character it's not like mine, then that's going to be an issue. And the only way your character can be like mine is if we are in relationship. That's the only way it can happen. Change only takes place in the context of relationship. You know, something's happening to me. One of the worst things in my life is happening to me right now. My daughter's becoming a teenager. Y'all think I'm playing. If you've had them before, that's scary. And I prayed for girls, and now I wish there was a way that I could have reversed that prayer, man, because, you know, it's one thing to have a teenager, but a teenage daughter is different. I mean, you got things that happen once a month now. Okay, I can't be real with y'all. My daughter used to want to be all up on me. Now I want to kiss her when I drop her off at school. And All kinds of things are happening, habits and different things that she is developing. But here is a thing that has remained steady: our relationship. Our relationship. And that's the only way that I can get through to her. It's not by simply telling her what to do, because I'm your father. One of the reasons she listens, one, not the only, but one of the reasons she listens is because she sees our relationship. She says, Daddy loves and he cares. And because I see her, I'm in a relationship with her, I want to let you know something. I know what's going on in her life. I'm inside of her technology, the phone and the music that she listens to. I understand some of the shows that she may be involved, some of the things that she's going through, because I'm not just aloof out there saying, do this or do that. I'm in her life. And change only happens within the context of relationship. You can begin a relationship with a local body of Jesus followers sometimes before you begin a relationship with him. Did y'all catch that? You can begin a relationship with the local body of Jesus' followers before you begin a relationship with him. There are some people that are not following Jesus, but they're in relationship with you. And that's getting them that much closer to following Jesus. And this is why I guess I ask you this question. How many people in your life do you have in your circle who don't go to church? Most of the people that we know go to church. But what if somebody needs to be in relationship with you before they begin to follow Jesus? We got to open ourselves up for that. And then finally, C, following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. Following focuses me on where I am rather than where you are not. I'll read to you a few more things. The more conscious I am of the work God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am of what he has yet to do in you. You see, it's amazing to me sometimes how we can look at other people's lives and determine where they need to be, where they should be, how they need to be here and do that, and why they're doing this and why they're doing that. And let's just keep it real. One of the things we have to say, one of the biggest problems to me in the church today, and a lot of us like to talk about homosexuality and all this transgender stuff. Let me just make something very clear. In Romans chapter 1, starting from verses 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, it lists a lot of things that are unacceptable to God. We like to hone in on the homosexuality part, but just two verses later, he talks about gossiping. Same thing. Now, when's the last time somebody was brought to the church board for church discipline for gossiping? Because if that was the case, you would discipline the whole church. But here's one of the things I've discovered about people who are able to gossip. You're able to gossip about somebody else's life because you do not have a strong following of Christ. Because here's the reason why. If I truly saw where I was in God by following him, I would have no time to worry about what's going on with you. I can't, because one of the things the Spirit of Prophecy tells us, and I love what Ellen White says, that the closer that we get to him, the more increasingly sinful we see we are. And if I can see that about myself, then how can I look at you and worry about what you got going on? I'm going to pray that, yeah, you can get it fixed, but I'm saying, God, fix me. And how do I know I need to be fixed? Because I'm walking so closely with you that your perfection up against my mess exposes who I really am. And so God, fix me. I don't have time to look and talk about and worry about what everybody else is doing, what's going on in their life, because you and I are walking so close together that I see myself above anybody else. As long as I am focused on where Jesus is leading me, I have little time to judge people regarding where Jesus hasn't led them. One thing I've learned is when you stop following, you will begin judging. When you stop following, you will begin judging. Isn't it amazing sometimes that we as a church look at some of these other churches and we have so much to say about what they're doing and what they're not doing, as opposed to looking at what we should be doing, following Christ. When you take your eyes off of how far you have to go, you will begin focusing on how much further you've come than those around you. When I am in follow mode, following Christ, I am so aware of what I have yet to become that I see very little difference between me and those who may be behind me. If you become content, here's the last thing I want to say. If you become content with simply believing and going through motions, you will wake up one day cold and judgmental. Revelation describes God's last day people as not simply those who have correct theology. It's not simply those that have kept quote-unquote commandments, but it's those that have made a specific decision to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Following starts now. And I want to suggest to you something very clearly. If following is a relationship and we don't like following, you will not like heaven. Jesus said these words in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know you. That Greek word there is gnosko. It means intimacy through relationship. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said heaven is not streets of gold. Heaven is not jasper and all these beautiful kinds of things. It's there. He says, here's what heaven is. Me and you being in relationship for eternity. So if you are in a box with Jesus, that should be able to be heaven. And if that's the case, eternal life actually begins now. Because when you get up there, you're not going to stop following him. And what Jesus is saying, hey, let's practice now what heaven's going to be like. You want to know the only difference between what's happening here with our lives and what will happen in the earth made new? Now we follow Jesus with distractions. We'll now, in that time, be able to follow him with no distractions. It's almost like when the kids move out. No distractions. You just got that relationship. And Jesus says right now, as you're following me, there are distractions. There's work, there's job. He's going, I get that. I understand that it's a sinful world. He said, but I still want you to follow me. But he says, there's going to come a time where if you follow me through distractions, there's going to come a time where all of that stuff is going to be removed and we will be able to focus on each other in a way that has never been. But Jesus makes something so clear. If you don't like following me, being in relationship with me, then heaven is not going to be your deal, because that's all it is. It's us. So my challenge to you today, I'm not telling you to throw away directions. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you, don't forget the one who the directions are all about. And that's Jesus. And the purpose of the directions is to get you to follow him. To follow him. Now, if there's somebody maybe here today that needs to make a decision to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. If you notice, it's a pretty open appeal, because some of you have not been following Jesus, yet you've been in the church 15 years. But there's somebody today that's just been following the directions. You've been following rules, and that's been what's got you. There's somebody else who might be here today that is saying, you know what, my life is a mess. I don't need you to get it together. I need you to follow Jesus and he'll get it together. But you fall in one of those two categories, maybe this morning. I want to make a bold appeal for you. I'm going to give you two options. I believe there's a card in front of you. And I want you to pull out that card and I want you to fill out your name, your desire to follow Christ. You might even put on there, you know what? I'm a Christian who's been following rules, but I haven't been following Jesus. And I need some help following him. That could be you. And then there's somebody else that's having you follow directions or follow Christ, but you want to do that as well. If you are in any of those categories today, I want to give you two options. One, you can stand and come down to the front here. I know that's a bold move. Or number two, you can just reach in front of you, pull out that card, and make your decision that way. But whatever mode you decide, I want you to make a clear-cut decision today to follow Jesus. To just follow Jesus. I want to give you a few moments to make that decision. Some might want to come down. Others might want to just grab that card. But I want to give you an invitation today to just follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I'm going to ask that you would pray with me for a moment, because it could be the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you that needs to make this decision to follow Jesus. You're filling out cards or you're coming down to the front. Either one is acceptable. Just get with him. Just get with him. I'm going to give you a few more moments. I know we need to transition. I want to give you just a few more moments. See, somebody might be writing. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, if it was simply about the directions, you could have sent Jesus at 33 and a half years old. He could have gotten here on Wednesday, gone through Passover maybe on Thursday, got on the cross, died, rose on Sunday, paid for our sins, and that would be it. You could have done it that way. But instead, you sent him as an embryo, zygote, then morola, then fetus. That's how you sent him. And you allowed him to grow and walk as we walked, because you wanted us to see somebody. You wanted us to get a living, breathing, fleshly example of what it was like to follow you. And we thank you for that. And we apologize that we have relegated you to rules and all that different kind of stuff, God, when you're really after relationship. So God, we pray today that our hearts would be broken for you. That we would decide that we want to just follow you wherever you go. That's where we want to be, wherever you go. And there are some of us here who have never followed you before, and the invitation is clear. I pray that they would accept it. That they'd be like Matthew and just get up and follow you. And there are some of us who have been committing idolatry by honoring Christianity and tradition over Christ. And I pray today that there would be a conscious decision to be made to go deeper in a relationship with you. And God, that will stretch them to a place where they never thought they would go. And I just pray for everyone in any category they fall under today, that we would be a group of individuals that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.